something a little bit different. It's a hard, if not impossible, act to follow, especially if you grew up in the 60s as I did, but we'll do our best. Roxanne and I love Colorado. Our whole family loves Colorado. Years ago, during a vacation to Glen Haven, Colorado, which is near Estes Park, we stayed with some dear friends. One morning, after walking with one of my best friends, Chad's father, we went by a bakery, famous bakery in that part of Colorado. We did that every morning to reward ourselves for our trail run, hike, and visit. And we had along with us his faithful dog, Scooter. It was definitely a reward, and you had to put up with it. The bakery is run a bit like the deli of the soup Nazi if you watch Seinfeld. It's not real clear who's there to serve and be served. When you're a customer, you need to keep your place in line. You need to talk as little as possible, order what you want, pay, and get the heck out. After we did so, though, we carried some of the best sweet rolls you can imagine out of there. And I was ready, my friend, for the rest of that day. I had my eyes fixed on our car so we could return quickly, re-engage with our wives, enjoy the treats, and get on with the rest of our meticulously planned out day. But Scooter had different plans in mind. And if you have dogs and you walk them on a frequent basis, I know you can identify with me. You're out walking, it's peaceful, you're getting a little exercise, and all of a sudden the dog turns to cement and is not moving. And you may be tripped, but you're going to stop. Well, that happened. And for the first time, I recognized there was a young man in his 20s, a special needs young man, sitting on a bench outside the bakery with his caring mom. I had been clueless to our surroundings because I was so ready for my full vacation day. But when we slowed down simply to be in that present, and I noticed this young man for the first time. He was lit up with excitement because he had a new tail-wagging friend. We stopped, we introduced ourselves to Paul, and we spent some time visiting with Paul and his mother. We, including me, which is a rarity, actually lost track of time and the alleged importance of everything else on our agenda for that day. Mostly what we did for the next several minutes was answer Paul's canine-related questions. To his mounting delight, his tail-wagging friend by his feet was now in his lap. We decided we would share our load of homemade treats and take our lives into our own hands by going back in the bakery to get more for our wives. Taking our cue from the observant yet never in a hurry dog, we slowed down for sure. When we finally said our goodbyes in an unrushed fashion, the young man's mother thanked us with tears in her eyes. But the thanksgiving indeed ran both ways. I vividly recall Paul's smile and joy to this day as I tell this story. I can see him on that bench. I can see that dog in his lap. I can see his smile. I can see him being present where he was and not worrying about what the rest of the day held. He was happy right then and there. That lesson that I learned that day helps me be more aware of things and people around me each part of the day. Not 100% of the time, but I'm working to get there. I want to look at and be more open and aware of things and people around me other than primarily myself. One of my favorite teachings of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew emphasizes for me the importance of a fully aware and mindful focus. As I read earlier, the eye, it's the lamp of the body. If your eye, your focus is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Following shortly thereafter in this same collection of Jesus' teachings, which we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he says, "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, that phrase, the law and the prophets, emphasizes a strong Jewish connection to this golden type rule, important for Jesus and his contemporary followers. Lest we forget, and let's not forget. That shouldn't surprise us at all, because the one we follow, our Lord, was a Jewish rabbi. Although opening our eyes to recognize needs around us and then working to meet them, that's easy to comprehend, isn't it, as a teaching? It's real simple to comprehend, but it's challenging as a lifestyle, and we oftentimes miss out on those opportunities which are ever present. As Jesus said after reciting the golden rule, "The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it, and as we know, there are fewer still that actually follow it." In contrast to this ethically and faith-based authentic way of living, as the Beatles said, "Living is easy with eyes closed, misunderstanding all we see or all we think we see." Growing up in the 1960s as a Beatles music fan, I have heard and sung that proverbial-like saying countless times. Now, fortunately for everyone around me, I've done that in solitude, in the car, and in the shower. Never publicly, and amen is correct, and I'm not about to sing it now. The source is Strawberry Fields Forever, as you saw from this pre-MTV video that Kevin entertained us with. I remember when that song came out. I was a young man in Tyler in elementary school. It was released in the States as a single of 45 RPM, maybe that size, is that right, on actual vinyl. We called that type of record a 2A single side. Usually 45 RPM records would have an A side, that's what you wanted to listen to, and a B side, which you might listen to. But the other side of this song was Penny Lane, another popular Beatle tune, so it was definitely a 2A single side. So what'd you do to get these records? Did you sign on to Amazon and find it and have it delivered to your door? No, you went down to the local record shop and spent a lot of time there thumbing through your choices, finding what you wanted, buying it, and then carrying it home to your actual record player. This spinning thing that you put the record on, you put a needle on it, and you enjoyed the noise that usually came out of one very poor speaker. At times when it didn't work correctly, not a problem. You find a nickel or a penny and you tape it to the top of the needle. It stays down a little stronger and it doesn't skip back and forth until, of course, you make the mistake of wiping your hand across it and scratching it. Keep in mind, this was before the advent of 8-track tapes, which we'd put in our cars and we'd shove the 8-track in and just hope it didn't rattle. And if it rattled, you just started beating the smithereens out of your dashboard and maybe it would stop. Then came along cassette tapes. They worked a little better until they got all tangled up and you ended up destroying them out of frustration. Much less CDs and online digital options today. Beatles songs are great, and they cut across generations. Some readily ascribe drugs as the core of songs themselves, or at least as the encouragement to compose it. Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds is representative with its LSD acronym of sorts. And Strawberry Fields Forever, with its weirdness highlighted by this video, is another candidate for people to simply ascribe to drugs and other inappropriate influences. Anecdotally, however, there's more of a logical life experience with Strawberry Fields that's important to recognize. My understanding is that Strawberry Field was actually an orphanage in Liverpool, England, near John Lennon's home. And if you don't know who John Lennon is, John Lennon was one of the Beatles. As a child, Lennon apparently played with friends in a garden near the facility. Now, I have no idea of any intended link between the closed eyes line and the orphanage when Lennon wrote the song. Nevertheless, the forever image of people in need at an orphanage and whether others recognize and then truly focus on helping them is striking. Are our eyes truly open? Are we seeing what's in front of us every day, or are they shut? The nothing is real emphasis in the lyrics could key to the overwhelming number of people who need our help. And sometimes that's a reason for no response to any need. It's kind of like throwing up our hands in futility at the sea of need around us, the mountain of need, and wondering, what can I do to even put a dent in the totality of all the needs there are around me? Well, I think a better option is to wake up to one person at a time within our circles of activity and influence and the opportunities that arise. Think of the crowds that followed Jesus. They grabbed at him just to touch his clothing. They climbed trees to get his attention. They hollered his name to the point that people around them told them to shut up. And some encouraged their friends to cut holes in roofs of houses and let them down so that Jesus could deal with them one at a time. That's how Jesus served the desperately suffering masses that he encountered. One at a time, and that's our model and our calling. We're talking about mindfulness when we speak about being awake to everything around us. Now, that's an overused word, I realize. It's really an overused word, which is unfortunate. I think a lot of people just like to talk about mindfulness. Roxanne's probably thinking, yeah, you talk about it a lot. It sounds cool, doesn't it? Let's be mindful about things. I mean, it sounds really cool and contemporary, and that it is. But you know, in contrast, when you're really just trying to live it and not talk about it, it's an aspirational way of living. It's a chosen way of life to live that requires disciplined practice to work toward awareness and patience each moment. Importantly, the focus should be intertwined with an unrushed clarity of response to circumstances. In his book, Wherever You Go, There You Are. Now, sometimes you'll read a title to a book like that, Wherever You Go, There You Are, and you won't buy it because that sounds so true, truly absurd. But this book by Jon Kabat-Zinn is a treasure. He keenly observes in that book that mindfulness, it's a habit that we have to cultivate it. We're not born that way. We're born elsewhere. It's a cultivated habit. And being mindful simply means awake. It means being fully awake and knowing intimately what you are doing and what's around you for you to respond to. Mindfulness, according to Kabat-Zinn, is the direct opposite of taking any part of life for granted. Living mindfully with complete focus on now is eminently Christian and Christ-like. Isn't that indeed how Jesus lived? If you read the four Gospels and think through how he lived, common themes, he lived mindfully. He was attuned to the people around him, and the ones that needed his help, he would identify one-on-one and help him. He lived in a daily ocean of need and suffering all about him, but he wasn't discouraged. He instead showed us a perfect model of paying attention and effectively responding to needs, one person at a time. We can't do everything. Jesus in a mortal body couldn't do everything. We can't help everyone or meet every need we see around us. But you know what? We can do some things. And we can choose to do them well with the clarity of purpose and focus. The author of James had a keen understanding of living rather than just talking about faith. After warning readers about the tongue and the perils of talking too much, that's the part of James 3 that we didn't read. He tells us that wisdom and understanding are manifested, as Jeff said, in a good life of works done with gentleness born of wisdom. Now, importantly, biblical wisdom, it's not about talk. Sometimes when you hear about people being wise or about wisdom, you think about words. You think about a professor before a class or some other teacher espousing some wisdom. But that's not what biblical wisdom is about. Wisdom, in a biblical sense, it flows from prayerful attention and adaptation to life circumstances. As James tells us in the 17th verse of chapter 3, godly wisdom, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it is full of mercy and good fruits, and there's no trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And the result is peace. When we pay attention to people around us, when we see and meet a need, when we even get a dog's help to do that, we experience God's peace for sure. And one reason we do that is we help others experience their peace by paying that kind of attention to them. So what do we choose to see or not each day? Well, I choose to see too much because of the way my mind works. I'm often lost and distracted from the present surroundings because I'm so preoccupied with what's already happened, with the future, or anything other than the now. The reason why I've been running so long is it helps me to run away from that part of myself and to slow down. And whatever habits we need to find to do those are well worth the effort. So I oftentimes miss opportunities to help others and miss the similar opportunities to enrich my own experience, as I almost did in Colorado that day for purposes of checking off all on that wonderful vacation to-do list. And I think we ended up doing all the stuff anyway. But at the point in time when we saw that fine young man and his dedicated mother, we had the sense to slow down and stop and do something then and there that was meaningful. Paying sharp attention to others with clarity is indeed the first active step toward charity, which is a priority shared by all legitimate faith traditions, including and especially our own. I think that's what Jesus meant in his teaching and life model. He asked his followers to look and recognize need, have a healthy eye, then respond by actually helping others, using our healthy body now full of light. Strawberry Fields was released in 1967. In that same year, the Beatles also released one of their best and most creative albums, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. I'm sure that there are many of you, I didn't need to inform you of that. You were aware of it. One of the tracks in Sgt. Pepper's is Fixing a Hole. It describes restoring the pleasure of a wandering mind by closing a hole where the rain gets in. Per the lyrics, I'm fixing a hole where the rain gets in. Oh, it's so hard not to sing this, but I will not let myself do that. I'm fixing a hole where the rain gets in and stops my mind from wondering where it will go. It's beautiful. Sometimes a fun thing to do. But personally, my overactive mind easily thinks in such a multifaceted range that's far removed from today. Rather than habitually dispersed thoughts, I want to fix my mind in a different way. I want to aspire to a clearer moment-by-moment focus. I want my mind centered on others with full awareness of what is around me right this minute, followed by an appropriate response action. This essential shift in perspective, wow, it involves a lot of hard work, full attention and discipline, but it is never, never too late to start or resume that hard work toward a narrow and meaningful path of life. As a line toward the end of Fixing a Hole captures it, I'm taking the time for a number of things that weren't important yesterday. Amen.